when Alex said there's no such thing as a dumb question, he was right. But there is such a thing as a dumb answer. And so my hope is I don't give any of those. My thought on that, Alex, is, or for anyone else, and let me repeat the question. Tom asked me to repeat questions so it's recorded. And this question just centers around, is there such a thing as righteous indignation or righteous anger, where we as saints are justified in our anger because we are made in God's image and Jesus demonstrated it, turning over the tables? Certainly there's a lot of times in the Old Testament. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see there the statement in verse 26, which all of you are familiar with, which says, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, your anger. So that's very common, and it seems just very clear, whether you read it in the King James as I've done or another version, that that is providing for an opportunity and the acknowledgement that we will be angry. What I'd like you to do without, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this verse because we could take probably better part of 20 minutes, but if you will look, go up to verse 24, and if we were even to go before that, there is a context here, a flow that's happening regarding the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new. And so in verse 24, it says, and that you put on the new man. And how is that new man created? Well, after God, it's created in righteousness and true holiness. And then I'm going to point out this list of things that come after it. Verse 25, put away lying. Skip down to verse 28. Let no one that steal anymore. So stop stealing. So we have stop lying. Stop stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful to edifying. So don't say wrong things. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all of it, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So sandwiched around this verse of be angry and don't sin, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, is these statements of put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in light of that, it says, wherefore? So in light of that, because of that, do this. Put away lying, stop stealing, stop talking corruptly, put away all anger, all malice, and so forth. And within that, it says, be angry and don't sin. There is an acknowledgement that, yes, there are places where we might have righteous indignation. But those places should be very, very rare, very, very few. And the warning is, deal with your wrath or anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down upon it. Because the anger of man does not work the righteous life that God desires. And so we need to be very, very careful. If we are finding ourselves consistently saying, well, hey, I'm angry at that, and that's righteous. You know, I should be angry at that. I should be angry at this government policy. I should be angry at abortion and so forth. Well, yes, we should completely disagree with abortion. But, you know, abortions are happening all the time. Are you going to walk around in this righteous anger? That tension that will be in you will just overflow to your family. So you need to be extremely careful about when you are righteously angry, how that is manifested. I mean, is there anybody here in law enforcement? Okay, I'm not. But what I've understood in the training for police officers is, you know, they confront situations where righteous anger can come up very quickly. But they have to keep themselves still, their emotions under control. The police officers we know that haven't, and you've seen that on some of these car cams and things like that, they only compound the situation and make it more difficult and end up reaping consequences themselves. So I think we have to be very, very careful with that. So that'd be mine. Quick answer.
The other question I had was, is it okay to get angry? It's probably a bad question after that answer, but is it okay to get angry with God? Like we see examples.
I want to answer that two ways, and I'd like to tell some stories so that you have so that I can provide a personal context to what I'm gonna say. 15, 16 years ago, a close friend of mine had a daughter that had been ill for some time with leukemia. And many people spent years praying for this family and this daughter. And there were prayer meetings held. They had a website set up, as you're familiar with today, that people do. And I got a call one evening, and she finally had passed away. And I'll never forget, Diane and I drove over to the couple's home. We were the first ones there, and it's the only time this has happened in my life. And Lord willing, it will not happen again. We walked upstairs. They had known that she was near to death, and so they had gotten a casket made by the Amish, and it was in the garage. And so when I got there, it was the husband, myself, my wife and his wife that carried her lifeless body down the stairs out of the bed. There was no gurney for assistance. I remember being shocked at how heavy her body was and the difficulty of taking their daughter, who was so precious to them, and taking her down the stairs, lying her in the casket. That's not the part as to why I'm struggling, but bear with me. The family had another daughter who was 2 years younger and a son. It would be, as the years unfolded, the daughter grew up and she was struggled in with her anger to God. She developed, she chose actually to not eat properly, developed what we call anorexia. They spent years in counseling, in hospitals, tens of thousands of dollars going away to Christian ranches to treat the issue, and all of that. I mean, just a lot of pressure on the family, just enormous pressure, and on their daughter. And eventually she turned the corner, and she began to talk about the Lord and have a good heart. And she was studying, taking courses. She was very bright. And then she had a young man who grew up in this church who was pursuing her and dating her. And that was a joyful event for her as well. So somebody really cared for her there that was a peer. And she had other close girlfriends. And so all of us were so encouraged because people had prayed for so many years. And then I was out at the service one day. It was just, I think it was after the morning, the early service, and Diana came to me. She had gotten a text somewhere, and we were shocked. The young daughter who was now, this happened just a couple years ago, so I guess she was 20 or in her early 20s, took her life. But it was the details of it that were so shocking. She not only was doing well, but you see, she was staying in the home of their dear friends because it wasn't healthy for her to be with her parents anymore. They couldn't show all the care. It was just too difficult. So she was staying in a home where the daughter, there was one of her best friends lived in that home. And it just so happened that this family went away on vacation and the young man was coming over to pick her up for a date. And when he got there, nobody answered the door. He called the parents. They called the police. They came over, and she had taken her life. And so it was very shocking. So as soon as we found out here, I broke down outside the church, told my daughters, and then drove over to the house, Diane and I did, and we were the first ones there. And again, we You know, when you remember these things, it's hard. It's funny. Now, when you mentally go back, you know, essentially all we did was just cry. That's all we did. It's just cry with them for, I don't know, half hour or so. So I share that to let you know, give a context to what I'm about to answer the question. That I, even though nothing so painful like that has ever happened to me, praise the Lord, and I hope it never does, I have been close enough to it to see and feel. My nephew recently and his bride, Mike talked about him before the church, lost their baby daughter shortly after birth. I had a dear friend when I was out at the farm out in Percival, attend the church here, 8 children. I got a call one day, and a friend called me, and I was just shocked. He had died of a heart attack, left 8 children. They still attend the church here, the wife does. My mom was bedridden for 15 years, could just get in a wheelchair, and my dad caring for her all the time, and she was could barely get up, even in a wheelchair for the last year and a half. So I've been close to some of this. I've never experienced it personally, but I've been close to some of this. So what's the answer is the question. Is it okay to get angry at God is the real question. Is it okay? First part of that is this. Romans chapter 8 comes to mind. And Romans chapter 8 is this. Just pick it up in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the category of there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. That means should any of us at any time in our life experience or express anger to God, He is never going to reject us because of that. He is never going to stop pursuing us. He is never going to withhold His grace or His mercy from us. He is never going to say, I'm done with you because you have expressed anger to me. Never is God going to be that way, ever. We are in covenant with Him. He loves us so greatly. This kind, I think, verse sort of sums that up. So He certainly understands that. And so one part of the answer is, it is okay to cast our care upon the Lord, to express to the Lord and pour out our emotions, even if it happens to be an emotion or statements of anger, that he understands us. Okay, so there is that side, and I don't want you to miss that. I want you to understand that. But there is also and a matter of fact, even with that, Hebrews chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 4 comes to mind, which is, it says, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is his urging. He is a faithful high priest. He understands. He knows what your pain. He knows your loss. He knows your struggle. He knows what's going on there. So that, I think, ties into the first part. The second part that I would answer emphatically is it okay to be angry with God? Is that God answered that question himself. Turn to Jonah, if you have a Bible, or if you're on your, your device. Jonah chapter 4. All of you are very familiar with the account. Mike has preached on Jonah many times over his 30-some years and done an extremely good job of it. And so I'll just grab a couple of verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, and I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it's better for me to die than to live. So here's a man, a man chosen by God, a prophet from God, very angry at God. What's God's response to that? Is it okay to be angry with God? Verse 4, then said the Lord, do you do well to be angry? Is it the right thing to be angry at me, Job? Is it right to be angry? Then you see here, Job said, go down to verse 9. We know that God created this gourd for Jonah and so forth. And then the worm came and ate it. And what does Jonah say? He says at the end of verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. So he's still angry. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? So the question is, do you do well to be angry? So we have Jonah. But there's another place to consider this. Blameless and upright, a fearer of God, a man truly righteous, no pious facade, one about whom God was accustomed to boast, and so one whom Satan desired the most. One day the accuser came breathing out lies. It's your holy handout his faithfulness buys. So in one desperate day, Job's possessions were lost. His children all killed in one raw holocaust. And yet through it all, through the tears and pain, he worshiped his God, found no reason to blame. Once more, the deceiver denounced and decried, skin for a skin and hide for a hide. Strike down his flesh, and he'll surely deny. Very well, take him, the Holy One sighed. But you must spare his life. Job will not die. So in one desperate day, Job experienced the sores. He was afflicted with terrible sores. He sat down in the ashes to wait on the Lord. And yet through it all, through the tears and pain, he worshiped his God, found no reason to blame. That's the opening words by Michael Card in his song. Look at Job chapter 1. Turn to Job chapter 1. And I'm spending a little more time on this than maybe I should, but so I can get to other questions, but I want to spend just a few more minutes. Job chapter 1. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. And you see, then he was tested again, of course, and he received the boils and sat down in the ashes. And then his wife in verse 9 of chapter 2 came to him and said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, do you speak as one of the foolish women speak? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Look at verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see how his response is tied into his faith. His response tied to his faith. Then, of course, in Job 38, you begin to see where it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Gird your loins up like a man, brace yourself up like a man, and I will demand of you, and then answer me.'" So you see God's answers. And then in chapter 40, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" So you see, in the answer of, is it okay to be angry with God? Well, in the first part of my answer, God understands, pour out your emotion. Yes, because he receives us no matter what. But the true answer is no. It is not okay to be angry with God. We may, and I understand fully, as I've tried to share with you, I know emotionally and mentally that we may have faced something in our past. We may be facing something currently, some of you. Or there may be something in the future that we face that may cause us to respond in anger to God. I get that. But in your response, don't let it take root. Don't dwell there. Don't stay there. Cast it to God and go back as Job. Don't allow your words to become foolish and charge God wrongly. Don't let it become that. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the chapter of faith. But what happened at the end of that? In verse 36, it picks up and says this, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." You see, we have this history of people where, hey, it didn't work. I lost my stuff. I lost my children. I lost my health. I was persecuted, prison, my best friend cut in two. The other one, stoned to death. So it didn't always go well. But they did not charge God foolishly. Then there is, I think, Isaiah 55 when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways." In Isaiah 57, it says, there's a good verse there, which says, "The righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away and people don't consider that they're taken away to be spared from evil. They enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, walking in their uprightness." The issue to me is if we are angry at God, it will reveal, in the thing that we are angry with God about, it reveals that there is some area of our faith in God which is not yet completely mature. It's not yet completely mature. And the very thing that is causing us to have the response of anger, it is through that event or events and through that pain and that anguish that God is going to mature our faith even more. Amy Carmichael said a line which is just fantastic. She said, "Our trials are so fierce because our vision is so limited." I think that's an excellent sum up statement. And Let me give you, if some of you know people who are going through something very difficult that is causing them to be angry, let me just give you the name of five books. I'd say that's a lot, but it's okay. Sometimes people need to read five. And these are all of modern day saints that have come from our country. Five books. Johnny, by Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a woman who was angry at God because she jumped off platform, paralyzed. Most of you are familiar with her life. There's also a movie out on her life. So Johnny, by Johnny Erickson Tada. Then A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Van Auken. A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Van Auken. All and Only by Martha Kilpatrick. All and Only by Martha Kilpatrick. She lost her mother when she was 16 and was very angry for a season at God. It's a tremendous book. It's not real long. C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. And then Philip Yancey, Disappointment with God. Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey. So I think if you know, I'm just scratching the surface here. There's a lot more things we could look at. I there's both sides to the answer. But remember what the exhortation that we've gotten in 1 Corinthians, this just came to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember the context there about the children of Israel who all passed through the sea. And you pick it up in verse... there's the warning about let us not commit fornication as some of them did. This is chapter 10, verse 8. And 23,000 fell in a day. Let us not tempt Christ as some tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples that and were written for our admonition, that upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, allow you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Even in the pain and the hurt and the loss of whatever you've experienced, God will provide a way for you to bear up under it. And so he is going to constantly give grace. His admonishment is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. I will offer you grace through this and out of this. And he encourages us not. So anyway, I know I've probably rambled a little bit on that, but that would be some thoughts on that issue. Okay, some other questions? Yeah. In relationship to this subject?
Just in general, but that this subject is part of things that are happening in your life.
The question is, what do I realize in this stage of my life, looking back in terms of my own walk with Christ and as it revolves around our topic? I would clearly say that as I definitely look back, just living out of my own rights, own expectations towards my children, towards my wife, towards others, that the spirit of anger I had was so destructive in relationships. It was really never beneficial. There was always another way to resolve the thing that was wrong that might be happening in my family that wasn't right, that I needed to address, that my anger just was never the right response. That as I've seen other people, other saints get angry, and I relate to their anger and why they're angry, and I relate to that, and I think, yeah, boy, that would make me angry too, that God always has a better way for us to handle that in 99% of the cases. And then also, that even when we are angry, God is not finished with us. He's not rejecting us. He is not condemning us. He is lovingly, tenderly admonishing us to his character, which is when we're reviled, we don't revile again. Leave vengeance up to him. Walk in love as he walks in love. All of that. Yeah.
Please.
Why are you?
He's a good being.
Yeah.
To your point about God still loves me. He's not giving up on
it. Amen. Amen. Any other question?
What happened to your left arm?
Oh, you weren't here last week? I was playing basketball, Tommy, and broke my hand. Yeah. I didn't get angry, though. That was the good thing. I did jam that sucker over that guy, though. No. As you know, it didn't happen to me dunking. That was way too old for that. I can barely nick the rim anymore. Another question? I know Richard's not here this morning, or somebody had asked me at the retreat, and I think Richard has too. Okay, I'd gone back to my family, and I'd asked their forgiveness for my own anger. I had yielded my rights to the Lord. I knew the kinds of things that made me angry. Was that the end of it? After you did that, did God just kind of heal you? I said, no. So what did you do when you found yourself getting angry again? Just two quick things. I began to make no provision for my flesh. You see, I knew what triggered my anger. I understood. And I understood how it was hurting my kids, my family. So understanding that, when a situation began to arise and I knew I was feeling angry again, I withdrew. And the way I did that is I told my children, look, I'll talk to you a little later about it. I would go and find my wife and ask her to come into the situation, and I would get alone. And I would just go ask the Lord, say, Lord, I'd confess what was happening in me. Say, Lord, I know this isn't good. And I would wait until I was right before the Lord so I could go back and deal with the issue peacefully. And so that was part of it. The other part of it, as you can imagine, you say, yeah, but was your wife always around? I mean, did you always? Of course she wasn't always around. So what happened? I got angry again. So what would you do if you showed a spirit of anger again? I would ask forgiveness again. And I would tell my children what the way I just responded was wrong. You know, I was wrong. So can we talk later? I'm not right now. But you know, as a dad, you know, and you want to be a spiritual leader, how many times do you want to be asking your kids forgiveness for the same thing? Not too many. So the fact that I had to again, I thought, you know, I don't like doing that. So all of you combine all of that together and that really helped. And I'd say I think I told Mike, he asked how long it took me to really have this put away. I'd say inside of a year, I'd say by and large that 99% of the time, you know, there wasn't a problem anymore. Yeah.
So Bruce, I know there's the answer we should give and there's a real answer. The role of others in helping you through your anger, you know, each of us, we're called to care for one another and love one another. It's hard for us as men to have that close relationship with another guy or to hold us accountable.
Yeah. We just got an outstanding question about, you know, all of us need others in our life. Was there other brothers I was close to? Did I share this with others and get close to them so that they could help me, pray for me, and kind of just continue to encourage me in scriptures and otherwise through the process? What was that like? The answer is clearly yes. I had five people that were very aware of this, and one in particular that really was extremely helpful to me. And that was my wife. She was the one that brought this to my attention quickly, because she could see it as my wife, that and knew the circumstances in our home. that bubbled this up. So she had 100% freedom to come to me all the time, anytime she saw it. And then added to that, added to her, once I asked my children's forgiveness, I invited them to point out to me when they sensed I was being angry again. And so when they have the freedom, they were glad to take me up on that offer. Okay, so I had them. I did not struggle personally with demonstrating a spirit of anger outside the home with coworkers or other places. So I really didn't, you know, I didn't try to bring somebody else in, because the primary place for me that it was being demonstrated was in the home. So my wife and my children began to be those very people. But specifically, Diana was just, there were a couple of times I remember having discussions with her in the car where she brought up and she said, you know, that the way you responded to Chad a half an hour ago, you know, you were this way or that way. I didn't want to tell you in front of the children. She always would tell me privately, so there was not a demonstration of disrespect to me in front of the children. She'd tell me privately. And then I'd argue with her. I'd say, no. I'd say, there's no way. I said, I was not angry. I was just being firm, you know, and being intense. She goes, yeah, but your intensity is anger. You don't see what we see. You know, you need a mirror up in front of your face. You don't get it. You know how you come across. And there was a number of those that happened. There were a few where I would debate. Most of them I'd go, all right, fine. Okay. And so she just kept at that. And she was relentless, and that was also very helpful. Very helpful. But if you're having an anger problem that's broader than just your home, and if your wife for some reason is not the right one to, you know, to ask for help, then, you know, bring in brothers. Absolutely. Yeah, I would. And again, remember, 90% of men at some point in their life have had a problem with anger. So when you tell other brothers, you're merely bringing one in who understands, because they've either had it in the past or they're presently struggling with it themselves. So, you know, there's no reason to be embarrassed at all when you talk to somebody else. None. Any other questions? Oh, absolutely. The question just asked about, hasn't our society set us up for that, by the way, of everybody demanding their rights in our culture for anything and everything? And all I can do in my answer to that is go, amen. I agree. Yeah, absolutely true. We're bombarded with it. And it's destructive. And that's why we have to have our minds renewed every day in the scriptures, so we don't conform to that spirit which is in the world. Which is demand your rights. You have a right. All the anger that pours out, we see it all the time. Yeah, that's a good point, Mike. Anybody else with a question? Okay, Alex, you want to?
Stir up this thing that Mike's talking about, where you kind of get amped up. You hear this felt like it was just elevating my whole spirit in some way, a feeling just taking on these things that are going on. We've got to do something about it. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and et cetera. And I realized I needed to step away from it because I never really got really just captivated by things in that way, realizing, you know, look, God's in control of this. I mean, it's not an adhesive project, what's going on. And I realized there were things that we're called to do, but I can't own every issue that's out there. And I'm just doing something to my spirit, so I need to let it go. It was distracting me. It was taking me away from the promise of just the time that I can have. It was taking me away from things that I could be doing otherwise to, you know, being rich by the Lord, you know, in terms of reading the Word, etc.
Well, most of us should be able to relate to that. Follow government policy, especially over the last couple of years. And there's a lot of things there. If you just are inundated with, you know, talk radio, television, and so forth, just tracking every detail of that, you will get angry. And so if you find that that's something that's setting you off, shut it off, because that will spill over to your family, your coworkers, and others. That's a great point, Alex. Well, I have a question for you. My Q&A time is done, praise God. And so I have a question for you. Out of you brothers that have been attending to some degree the 4 weeks or 3 weeks, which of you had gone back to your family, talked to your wife, talked to your children? You realized you had an issue with anger, and how's that going? How's that process unfolding? And if all of you say that you don't have a problem with anger, congratulations. Don't everybody speak at one time. Okay, Ed?
Well, I did the homework and went and talked to him. I see myself as such a mild, humble guy. I was certain that I was going to be okay. One of my daughters, my teenage daughter, she really said, well, you know, what's the scale of 1 to 10? She gave me about a 9. You know, it wasn't really very volcanic stuff. And so then I went back and asked my other kids around the home. And they kind of laughed about it and wouldn't give me a number. But so apparently it was affecting them. And part of it for me was that I didn't realize that my words were created in the lines. And just like God says, we're made in the image, each spoken is created. God kind of convicted me, said, what am I creating when I speak to them? So now he's been reminding me of that, you know, when I talk to them, as I speak that out just in my head, you know, what am I creating? Teenage daughters, all those things. And that's been helpful for me, just kind of just a slight conviction he's been giving me. So I haven't asked him yet for the new update.
Thank you. Well, Ed, we do see you as a gentle, humble guy as well. So, brother, you'd yeah. Well, praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Some others?
Bruce, did you cover the thought of a person not necessarily being angry, but being perceived as angry?
I did not cover that. Why don't you make some comments on that?
I was going to say, I think there's
It's not impossible.
Boy, that's a fantastic point. I it was brought to my attention, I don't know, by, again, my wife, some years ago, that when I meet with someone, anyone, a good friend even, and an issue comes up, that I come across as an interrogator. And I thought, you're kidding. I thought, I'm an easygoing guy. And so, you know, no, he said, no, you come across as an interrogator. I said, well, why is it? Because what I do is, what's sort of a, you know, somebody uses this term, a central motivational thrust or something, these psychological terms, is that something that makes me tick is to persuade. I want to persuade. And I can't persuade unless I know what the truth is. And I don't know the truth unless I get all the facts. And so the only way to get the facts is to ask questions. So then what I do is, when somebody's sharing with me their burden or their hurt, I just start asking more questions, because I don't know how to answer them until I feel like I've had all my questions answered. So I'm an interrogator. I start interrogating people. And the way I come off is just that way. And they're put off by that, and they think, gosh, you're unempathetic. You don't care. You're so cold. You don't get it. And I'm thinking, what? You know? I mean, you talk about a blind spot. Woo! Yeah, I think that's very good, Mike, about having being perceived in a certain way, even though inside we don't feel that way. That's a great issue. Yeah, 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 that's exactly right.
Perceived as, you know, you don't care and so on.
Right, that's exactly right.
There's a, Mike, there's a great way to...
Very good. I you know, that's the call we all want to hear is his son. I deserved it. You know, I'm waiting for my children to come to me someday and say, Dad, you know that what you said years ago? Well, I deserve that. That hadn't happened to me yet. Yeah, I'm not. I'm not. Yeah, brother?
There's a perception of anger. I'm just trying to, you know, just trying to teach him. And at times, yeah, I am struggling with anger, or I am projecting sort of this, oh, what did you do this time? So just, you know, some great invitation.
Great account. Thank you for telling us, reminding us of that. Very good. Alex, you want to close us out?